I love to be in church. I don't know about y'all. It's easy to stay at home, you know, lay in the bed and do all that kind of stuff, but then you miss out. And then when you do come, you feel like, man, this is such a blessing to be here. And I want to thank Dwight and David for coming in and setting up all the Lord's Supper stuff. And David for, I love David for his heart. You know, it's kind of like David in the Bible. You know, he's a man after God's own heart. So let you know something about when you name your kids, name them biblical names. I named one Robert and one Roger. So I messed up. I wish I could go back, but I can't. If you would, turn to the book of Jude. If you remember last week, we kind of started in the first half of the chapter, maybe the first two-thirds, and we're going to finish up today, but we're going to go to the book of Jude. And last week, we talked about warnings from Jude. And then this week, we're going to talk about some encouragement from Jude. And so if you weren't here last week and you want a good base, you should go back and go online to the website and look up the sermon from last week. It'll give you a good foundation for where we're going today. So if you would, turn with me to Jude, and we're going to start at verse 20. And if you'd stand when you get there, we'll read together, and then we'll get going, okay? So Jude. And it's all chapter 1 because there's only how many chapters? 1. So we'll be in verse 20. So it's hard to get lost in Jude as long as you can find it. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can come in and study. I thank You for the testimony shared here today. I thank You for the opportunity to pray with folks. And Lord, I'd ask that that continue on throughout the whole service. If someone needs prayer, let them know that this will be called a house of prayer before anything else. And so, Lord, I thank You for the words that have been shared. There's so many prayer needs in our midst here. And I just ask that You give us all the mind to lift one another up daily in our prayers. Not to be so busy that we forget that. And Lord, we look to You as these verses just read, as You are the author and the finisher of our faith. We trust You with everything we have. We're not able in and of ourselves. It's only You who makes us able. So today we give You this service. I ask that You pull on the heartstrings and the minds of everyone here. Allow us to truly turn to You and give You our everything. Lord, we love You, we praise You, we thank You for all You're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so real quick, last week we talked about some of the warnings from Jude. And what were some of those warnings? It was, remember that there were these guys coming into the church that were not of God. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. They came in, and the Bible says, Jude writes, that they snuck in, they crept in. That they didn't just come in beating down the doors, they snuck in. And it reminds me a lot of people who do this kind of stuff today. They're very subtle in their manipulations of God's Word or what happens in the church. We talked about all that. And then Jude used a lot of cautionary tales. He used the cautionary tale of the Israelites who were saved from Egypt and then were destroyed in the wilderness. He used the cautionary tale of Cain, the cautionary tale of Balaam, the cautionary tale of Korah and the rebellion there. He used a lot of cautionary tales to remind the believers not to stray. Stay in the faith. And that was his whole charge. And so here in Jude chapter 1, verse 20, he then changes up. So when he started the letter, he's writing to the brethren. But then he says, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I feel compelled to you to write this other message. So the first 19 verses are Jude warning them about things that are creeping into the church, abusing the grace of God, people basically coming in and saying, you can do whatever you want to do. And we talked about this last week. And then you get to verse 20, and it's interesting. He starts out this way. If you'll put verse 20 up, Bob. It says, but you. So he tells this story about all these people coming in, polluting the faith. And then he says, but you. What's he doing there? He's contrasting true born-again believers with those who are not. And how do we know this? Go back to verse 19. In his final summation of that, he says, these are sensual persons, meaning they're driven by their emotions and their carnality, who cause division, not having the Spirit. So he says, but you. So remember, who's Jude talking to? The Christians. He says, but you. Not the wolves, not the fakers, but you. I've told you about the wolves. I've told you about the fakers. Now we need to talk about you. And he says, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, to pray in the Holy Spirit? That means that your prayers are not carnally minded. That means that your prayers are spiritually driven. Okay, let me give you an example. I want $1 million, okay? I just want it. I want it so I don't have to work. And then I want it so I can buy all the stuff I want. Now, is that a selfish cause or a God-driven cause? Selfish. And I'm truly convinced that God will never give me $1 million until my prayers and my attitudes change. Because He knows the very thing I want might destroy me. Does that make sense? I might have a big time, go live in Vegas for a while, play the slot machines. I don't know. I don't want to do that, but you know, I have gambling addiction in my family. So never say, Roy, I bet you something. Because then you never, before you know it, I'll be putting a pink slip on my car down. I can't back away from it, you know. My dad was that way, my granddad was that way, I got an uncle that's that way. But he says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit a part of your prayer life? Or is He just somebody over here on the side that we don't even realize is our very best asset? Robert Morris wrote a book, My Best Friend, the Holy Spirit. You need to read it if you haven't. He also wrote The God I Never Knew. It talks a lot about the Holy Spirit there. These are books that will really help you understand the Holy Spirit's role in your life. And then he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And this goes back to what he said previously, praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I walk around all day long like a crazy person talking to myself? That I don't have conversations with normal people because I'm praying all the time because it says pray without ceasing, and ceasing means that you have to stop, so don't stop praying. I don't think that's what it means. I think it's kind of hyperbolic language. Continually pray. You know, the times I pray is normally in the morning in the car ride. So I did work in Wilkes, so I had like a 40-minute car ride. Those were good, long prayer meetings. Me and Polly, we would pray together going to school. Now I work like 2 minutes away. What do you think I'm going to need to do? Carve out some more time for prayer. Because I've already caught myself doing it. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day and everything you've done for me. Please protect me and my family. Oh, I'm here. It's kind of like when you pray over your dinner and it smells so good. Those prayers get shorter and shorter and shorter. But he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And the only way to do that is through a prayer life. You cannot have communion with God if you never talk or listen to Him. What's he really saying here? Don't stray. Look to the mercy of God, he says. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Why? Because we look to the eternal, not the temporary. We need to be merciful because God's been merciful to us. He who cannot forgive cannot be forgiven. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. He said them. They're tough words because we like to hold on to our anger and our unforgiveness. It feeds a natural desire that we have to hate. He's saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? It means abstain from all appearance of evil. As 1 Thessalonians 5 says, notice when we abstain from all appearance of evil, it's not just abstain from sinning. It's abstaining from even looking like you're trying to think about sinning. You know, a good test to give yourself if you're under, if you're confused about whether or not something's a right action to do, if God's going to be pleased with it. If you're having the conversation with yourself, you probably shouldn't do whatever you're thinking about doing. I cannot tell you how many young people have come to me and said, now I know what the Bible says about marriage and sexual relationship with my spouse. I know that. But what does it say about da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da? And I won't get into it because we're in mixed company, okay? So I just look at them and I say, why do you ask? Is the reason why you're asking me because you want to fulfill some holy purpose? Or is it because you want to figure out where the line is so you can get right up to it and snug up against it without going over it? Last night, you know, Landon, he's got where he can walk and he's a little bit harder to control if all you want to do is like watch TV like me. So, you know, I've got to find things for him to do. So I play fetch with him. I grab a ball, throw it, he goes, gets it, comes back. So, but he likes to go near the fireplace. And, you know, it's got the bricks on it and I'm worried he's a toddler. He might fall down, bust his head. So anytime he starts to go near the fireplace, we're like, no. And he'll look at you, and he'll look, and he'll look, and you've got to convince him not to. And then when he comes over, and he doesn't go toward the fireplace, we go, yay, and, you know, we clap, and we have a big time, and then he's so happy, we positively reinforce that good choice he made. But people, young and old, are like that. We want to know how far we can go before the spanking's coming, or before we get our wrists slapped, right? For Polly, it's different. We'll talk to Polly, try to reason with him, but six-year-olds aren't reasonable. So if I start to get up, he will cover his rear end and run to the bedroom and hide. And I've not spanked him that much, but he knows that that's how he can try to get out of it, you know. He'll see mercy. But he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Abstain from the very appearance of evil, as Thessalonians cites it. And then he says something interesting here. He says, save some with compassion, and then some save with fear. So don't ever let somebody tell you that the fear of hell is not a driving factor to get people to Christ, because it is. Now, I don't believe in hellfire damnation preaching where that's all we talk about. I believe people need to know about the love of God. The Bible says it's the love of God that, and the kindness of God that draws men into Himself. But I think that it's very apparent that I want to go one place much more than the other. And he says, on some, show compassion. You can be gentle with them and you can coach them. On some, you just need to say, hell is real. Hell is real. Because it is. Tell them about the reality of their eternity. And this is this little passage here in Jude is talking about our duty to those around us. Not just our Christian brothers and sisters, but to everyone around us. that we are to warn, we are to sound the trumpet. Ezekiel talks about the watchman, that they blow the trumpet. Certain sound blasts mean certain things. But the trumpet is blown to warn of danger. Here comes danger. It's the same principle here. You know, I said earlier that Jude warned about Cain and Cain's sin. What did Cain do? Cain killed Abel. Cain was jealous. Cain was a religious man but had no relationship. He brought an offering, but not the type of offering God required. He did something that he thought might please God without doing the thing that God told him to do to please Him. How many times do we do the same thing? God tells us no in an area. We say, I still want to do it, but I'll do this and this and this instead for you. We try to bargain with God. You can't bargain with perfection. That bar is there. It's set. It's not coming down. But Cain killed his brother, and it's interesting in Genesis 4 when God says, where's your brother? What'd Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? That's the voice of Satan. I'm not responsible for what Andrew does. I mean, he can do what he wants. He's a police officer. I don't, you know. He's good, you know. But that's not the case. In short, when Cain asks that question, the answer back, the rebuttal back is yes, you are your brother's keeper, whether you like it or not. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, right after you learn about the fruit of the Spirit, it goes down and it says, brethren, so this is Christians, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Then it says, one of the most profound verses in the entire New Testament, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do you fulfill the law of Christ? You bear one another's burdens. You help them carry it. So he gives this thing, the whole first 19 verses almost is about these are these wicked men who've crept in, they're perverting the gospel. Then he comes down, verse 19, he says, but you, contrasting them, the actual believers, with the fakers. And then the next thing he does, if you'll go down to verse 24, he says, now God. So he contrasts now God versus the saints. So he talks about the wicked. Then he says, but you, contrasting the godly, the righteous, against the wicked. And then he goes a step further and says, but God, to contrast God and His nature and all that He is with us, or with them. And what does he say? He says, God can keep you from stumbling. He can present you faultless through Christ's blood. God saves. God is wise. God has glory and majesty. God has dominion and power, meaning He rules over all and is greater than every enemy that you'll ever face. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the what? The world. His dominion is current. It will never end, meaning it is eternal. And then He finishes all this up. So He talks about our stuff that we're called to do, stay in the love of God, pray in the Holy Spirit, bear one another's burdens, be there, save some with compassion, save some with fear. And then he goes on and he talks about God's characteristics. I'm going to read them again. He'll keep you from stumbling, present you faultless. He'll save. He's wise. He has glory and majesty. He has dominion and authority and power. His dominion is current. It will never, ever end. Because he says down there at the bottom, both now and forever. So he takes you on this scale. Here's the wicked, here's the Christian, here's God. And then he ends it up with this. He says, one word, amen. When I grew up, I was taught amen means so be it. How many people have ever heard that? That's not actually right. It means it's true. It's trustworthy. Think about in some of your Bible versions, Jesus will say, amen, amen, and then he'll say something. And then in other Bible translations, it'll say, verily, verily, I say unto you, right? And then some that get even closer to modern English, it'll say, truly, truly, I say unto you. That word amen means true and trustworthy. That's why a lot of times he'd say at the beginning and the end of a passage, basically saying, believe it, you can take it to the bank. I said it, and it is true. And I think about this because Jude goes through painstaking efforts for most of his writing to teach about these false teachers, these heretics that are coming in. But then he finishes it up with encouragement. He finishes it up by saying, but you, build yourselves up, keep yourselves, show some compassion. And then he tells what God can do. You know, sometimes in life we think we're in this thing alone, but we're not. Just like Gary said when he's up here praying, your word said that we can pray this way and believe what we're going to have. Because why? Because your word said so. Sometimes in life we think we have to do it on our own. You don't have to do this on your own. You're not in this fight on your own. I want everybody, let's do an exercise of self-reflection, okay? Close your eyes real quick. I want everyone in here right now to think of the one thing in your life right now that causes you to stumble. Okay? It's a sin and you know it and you keep going back to it. Think of that one thing right now as you're sitting there. This is not a time to think about anything else. Now I want to, while you're there, and we're in this quiet place, okay? I want to ask you, have you turned that thing over to the Lord? Or are you still hanging on to it because it fulfills a need that you have? Some kind of natural desire that you have. Let me ask you another question. Are you willing to turn it loose and be made whole? Or do you love that thing, that behavior, or whatever that sin is, do you love it more than God Himself? Do you love it and cherish it more than your relationship with Him? I'm going to ask Laura to come up, if you would. You can open your eyes. In my life, I've made some of the worst decisions. But I bet some of my decisions probably haven't been as bad as some of yours. And maybe mine have been worse than some of you other people, right? We're all on a different scale, but the bottom line is we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that. The Bible also says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and give us all righteousness. He's faithful enough to forgive us and cleanse us and give us all righteousness, okay? He loves you. God's desire is forgiveness. If you read the entire Old Testament, you will see a story of a God who wants to save His people. And they stray, and they get some consequences, and He tries to bring them back. And then they stray, and then He tries to bring them back. And then they stray. That's the story of my life. What about you? You know, we're here in this place. We're surrounded by believers for the most part, I would argue. Have you been in that same up and down kind of roller coaster in life? Where your Sunday life, you wish you could hang on to it all week. But then the week comes and the temptations come. And the co-workers come. And the friends come. And the enemies come. And before you know it, you're pulled right down into the mud with them. you're not even distinguishable from them. To a bystander just passing by, would they know that there's anything different about you? It's interesting, when we're going through this study on the book of Acts on Sunday nights, the apostles' ministry was so powerful, it said that great fear fell upon all the people around. They saw what they were able to do. They saw how different they were, and they wanted what they had. So much so that they would give up everything that was holding them back from this new life in Christ. For years, I lived a double life. I was one person. I had my church face with my family. I was like Cain. I was a religious person. I knew all the right words to say. I could even quote the Bible. I went through the programs, the Bible studies, all that stuff. But I was so far from God. I didn't know Him. I had no relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. That is my fear for the modern Christian church. That's my fear for our young people. That they have an emotional experience, and then the actual true metal of whether or not that was authentic or not is never evident in their lives. The fruit never is borne out. Now, a very wise man, who was more than a man, he was God, said, "You'll know them by their fruits." Those are not my words. Those are His words. And the call here today is, have you been taken aside like so many in Jude's time? Have you been pulled away by people who would have you believe that you can do whatever you want to do while you wear the name of Jesus Christ? I would point to the entire New Testament to say that that is not possible. He loves you. If He saved you, maybe you just need to turn back to Him. There's been a lot of times in my life where I've just had to humble myself and turn back to Him because I know I'm on the wrong path. What about you today? I mean, are we going to be religious people like Cain? Are we going to be rebellious like Korah? Are we going to be materialistic like Balaam? Or are we going to humble ourselves and say, "God, I need more of You today"? It's time that we make Him our priority. And in doing so, we can change the world. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I want to give an invitation today. You know, the altars are open here, and I don't ever want people to bypass the idea of coming to an altar.